So this morning, though, I want to start off this morning and just read a little bit of scripture. We've got multiple scripture readers here, and you have that. Okay, so before we get into it, I'll just say I've been mourning. I knew what I was, and I've been in mourning for like a week and a half, and I've just been not myself because, well, it does affect me a little bit. And so I've just been kind of thinking about that, and I hate that because we all need to trust, and sometimes we come through different challenges. And I just want to be honest with y'all. Okay, this is where I am. This is where we are. But at the same time, I'm not going to listen to the voices of the evil one because I know that God has provided in the past, done amazing things in the past. So let's pray, and then let's get into the word together. Okay. So God, we're thankful for the ways you have provided in our past. We're thankful for the ridiculous blessings you have given us that you're allowing us as we're talking through the life of Joseph right now. We're talking about how God told him to put stuff in the storehouse for 7 years because you're going to have some lean years. I thank you that you have allowed us to put stuff in the storehouse that we can make it through the lean years, but we do pray, we ask that you would provide for us in these lean years, that you would grow us, that you would revive, God, your call to us in this area of town where we can reach so many. But God, the only way we're going to reach people is if we depend on you and sacrifice with our hands, with our feet, with serving the people around us, sharing the gospel with them. And so, God, this morning we know that you have a powerful word to speak to us. And so we just even pray that as we finish up our Joseph series, that you would just speak to our hearts, God, speak to our minds, that we might honor you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, so we're in the final couple weeks of this series that we've been doing on on Genesis. We're finishing the book of Genesis, the story now of Joseph. And to catch y'all up, what we're going to do is we've got these last few chapters. We're going to cover a lot of ground kind of quickly, so we're not going to go through every bit of it. But last week we asked the question, how does a guy, and you know the story of Joseph, how does a guy who was betrayed by his brothers, left for dead, they were going to kill him, he's hearing them talk about killing him, thrown into a pit where he's awaiting them killing him, and then they decide to sell him into slavery instead so they can make money off of him. He goes to Egypt, he serves well, and then gets unjustly accused of a crime and thrown into prison. And so for 13 years, from age 17 to 30, he's just kind of wasting away, experiencing a lot of injustice, a lot of results of evil that he had nothing to do with, or very little to do with. And I look at that, and we asked the question last week, how do you come out of that not bitter? How do you forgive? And how do you come out of that with so much joy, with such clear vision? Because our world can't endure 2 days of heartache without really struggling. So how do we do that? So we talked about that last week. And I would encourage y'all, go back and listen if you were not here. But this week, we're going to scoot forward a little bit in the story. He's now in Egypt. He's been raised up. He's the number two guy in all of Egypt. Pharaoh says, I'm only here because as to the throne, I'm greater than you, but everything else, you have more authority than me. I want you to do whatever you want. So he's like, theoretically, the number two guy, basically the number one guy in the most powerful nation on earth. And the famine's severe. The brothers back in Canaan, the family back in Canaan is dying. And they hear there's grain down in Egypt. They have no idea it's because of their brother. But they go down to Egypt to ask for grain. Joseph meets them. They have no idea who he is. And Joseph forgives them. That's where we ended last week. I want to have Aaron read. And if you guys open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, we're going to be in verses 4 through 11.
So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty.
Okay. So there's this beautiful picture of grace here, right? You can just see Joseph, he's the Lord of Egypt. That's absolutely insane that a foreigner would be in charge of the most powerful nation on earth. And what he does is he just gives grace as the father to Pharaoh. He's blessing the nation of Egypt. And Pharaoh recognizes we're blessed because of this dude. He's blessing his family. And his family is just, they're scared to death. They know they don't deserve it because the only thing they've done is evil. And there's this just beautiful picture in this chapter of grace. And the picture of the gospel. Before the gospel was the gospel, this picture of God providing through the brother. And so here's what happens the rest of 45, and then we're going to pick it up a little bit more. But the rest of 45, basically, they go back, they get brother Benjamin. Joseph's reunited with little brother, his only true full brother. They weep. He hasn't seen him since he was a kid. And now they're both full-grown adults, and they're weeping. And he's talking to the Pharaoh. He's like, Pharaoh, my family is starving. And Pharaoh says, awesome, bring them here. I want you to do this. Just bring them to the land. We're going to give them the best land. We're going to send moving trucks for them. The word is wagons, but literally it means two men in a truck in Hebrew. And Pharaoh says, I want you to move all their stuff, actually. And then Pharaoh goes, actually, have them leave their stuff there and just take the best of whatever we have. So, like, we're going to send whatever wagons we need. We're going to move your whole family, all your livestock. We're going to move everything. We're going to give you the best land. We're going to give you a beautiful place to stay. You don't even need to bring anything, but if you want to, here's the moving company. And it's insane. Chapter 46, we just see this blessing upon blessing, provision upon provision to people who have been, quote unquote, in their own words, we've been evil to you. We've been your enemy and you're blessing us. There's a reuniting in chapter 46 of Jacob and Joseph. It's a beautiful story. Chapter 47, what happens is now Joseph introduces dad to Pharaoh. And so this is where we're going to be. We're going to pick it up in chapter 47, verses 5 and 6. We're going to have Tom read.
Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock.
And it's crazy here because what happens is God just reiterates. He reiterates to Joseph's already said, I'm giving you every blessing, and then he reiterates it through Pharaoh. Because sometimes we know we're blessed, but we need other people to tell us. We just start buying into the lies. Continued provision through hardship, and when now we see the patriarch, let's keep reading this section, verses 7 and on. And
then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers.
And I just, This is my first stop when I was reading through, and I'm reading through 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, and I just stopped right here, and I was like, wait a second. Jacob's saying my years have been what? Few and what? So he's 130. Have his years been few? You remember we studied Jacob right before we studied Joseph. Were his, did God give him blessings or curses? Ridiculous blessing. Over ridiculous blessing. But he's so busy getting caught up in, I wasn't as blessed as Abraham. I wasn't as blessed as Isaac. I wasn't, that he did so many beautiful things for God's glory, but he made some mistakes. But where is he living right now? He's kind of living in this weird, I've been blessed so great, but I'm living in shame. And I'm holding my head down low. You can just see the way he says that. Oh, my years are few. My life's been evil. All these sorts of things. He's like living defeated, even though he has the blessing, the Abrahamic blessing of God upon him. He's living defeated, and I stopped when I finished reading this, and I just got sad because I just could see that he didn't believe what God had for him. He maybe guilt was ruling him, maybe shame was ruling him. But I wanted to see one thing before we finish this passage right here. When we define ourselves by past actions, we limit our present and we limit our future. And Jacob here, and this is just a leading up to the finale in chapter 50, Jacob is so caught up in, and we see from other scriptures, the last few years of his life, as soon as he lost his one son, he lost the other 11 too. And he acted very poorly. He went into this place where God didn't want him. And sometimes I find myself living in the past, going, yeah, I did that this many years ago, therefore God doesn't want me here. And living in regret, we can't allow the voice of anyone other than our Creator to define us, to speak to us. The Creator, the owner, the provider, he's the one who gets to name you. Allow him to name you, and he has a better name for you than your voices. He has a better name for you than Satan. And I just look at one of the patriarchs, the God of Jacob. I look at Jacob just saying, yeah, my life's been eh. And God would just disagree. And God has beautiful things for him. When we define ourselves by past actions, I did this. We screw up. We mess up our present. And I just want to make sure that you hear that loudly. And we're going to see it a little bit more in chapter 50. Dylan, go ahead and chapter 50, verses 15 through 18, and this is where we'll kind of end.
Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants.
Okay. Thank you all for helping us out. You can take that back. I want to stop here in these verses because I was planning on this being the last week of this series on Joseph because, quite frankly, I have we've been studying Joseph. Just take that back to the... They'll take care of it back there. And this whole study has been on this one guy, Joseph. I'm looking at Joseph's life. And I'm just stopped at the brothers. Do you guys understand what's happening here? What was God doing for the brothers here? Let's be honest. These guys were starving to death, and now they're eating palace food. These guys are living, wondering about their day to day, and now their brother has come, and the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, has come and has provided for them. He's given them grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, food, land, even moving trucks. I love the part about wagons. I was like, really? He sent wagons for him. He sent a chariot for him. And Joseph even meets him a couple chapters before to meet the family in his cool new chariot. He drives up in his Ferrari. It says it's the second best chariot in the land. And he drives up in this vehicle. It's too good to be true. And the brothers, what they did was they get there and they're like, wait a second. Dad died, so that's the only reason he's being nice to us. It's now that dad died, now we're going to pay for our evil because we were evil. And I want you to see right here that what happened is Joseph just, well, what does he do? It says right here, it says, when all this happened, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He just cried. They had so much guilt and shame from their past, they couldn't even believe the grace that Joseph had for them. Sometimes we have so much guilt, we have so much shame from our past, I don't deserve God's grace. And Joseph was sad at their inability to receive the grace, the blessing of God. And I just wonder, and I just kind of sat there as I was studying it this week, and I just wonder how many times I miss God's grace. I don't trust him. It's too good for me. I did this 18 years ago, so therefore I am. And I wonder, when I was reading this, in what ways does God weep for us? Does God weep for us today? We're so busy beating ourselves up for the past we don't live. We're so busy getting handed this, I've given you this wonderful thing, and then we take it and we grip it really tightly. We don't trust that we're going to get anything else, and so we don't release it. We've been given gifts. We've been given abilities, and so we just kind of hoard them to ourselves because we don't trust the giver to give us more. Oh, I don't deserve this, so I don't want to be able to. You know, I remember the first time I taught after I had taken a year and a half off of ministry because I just needed to be away. I was burnt out. I was not doing very well in my own life. The first time I taught, I'm like, I don't deserve to be on a good stage. I want to be on a bad stage, and I didn't want to teach. I don't deserve to teach anymore, even though that's the gift that God had given me. And that's a terrible attitude. That's an untrusting attitude. It's an attitude of shame. It's listening to someone define me who shouldn't ever define me. And I just wonder how many times you punish yourself because of your past. How many times do you punish yourself because of insecurity, because of fear? He might get me. And these brothers go to Joseph, and Joseph's like, isn't this awesome that God has done for me to give to y'all? I don't know if he said y'all, but he might have been. He's from South. So. Okay, anyway. And so he just says, look at this. God has blessed me. Isn't this awesome? And they're just like, And they're afraid. They're insecure. They're fearful. He's going to get us. Let's lie to him again. And Joseph just cries. And I look at this. God's trying to bless them, and they don't know what to do with it. God, I just want you to see, is so sad when you don't trust his grace. I want you to see he's so sad when you are given something. God is so sad when you just say, no, I'm good. I can't take it. You have guilt from a mistake. You have all these problems that you have. And let's talk a little bit about basically what happens in our life. So the first thing that happens to us when we make a mistake is we have guilt. And guilt is simply an emotional reaction to something that you shouldn't do. And did the brothers have guilt? Did they do something wrong? Yeah. Yes. Okay, let me help you out. Killing your brother is wrong. So yes. Selling your brother into slavery, it's a bad thing. Okay, we got that? We on the same page? Oh, boy. You got to wake up a little bit. It's a bad thing. And so they felt guilt, and this is proper. Because guilt shows us, and the Holy Spirit convicts us today, and it would be different back then, but the Holy Spirit convicts us. There's guilt from a mistake, and there's this healthy response of guilt. And it's kind of similar to pain. A lot of times we wish we never had pain, except for a leper wishes he could feel pain. Because a leper will put his hand on the stove, and the only way he'll know it's burning off is because he smells his flesh burning, and now he has to deal with the flesh that doesn't work properly because he couldn't feel pain. Okay? So pain is a good thing, but it's only good if it wakes you up to something that you need to do differently. And that's what guilt does. It's an emotional reaction to something you shouldn't do. You probably shouldn't kill brothers. It's just a thing. Okay? So there is guilt with it, but there's a time to listen to guilt, and there's something you have to learn to do with guilt. And if we learn to deal with guilt properly, we can be very healthy. But unfortunately, we don't know how to deal with guilt as a society. So as psychologists, just get rid of guilt altogether. Make up your own truth. Do whatever you want. And that just does terrible things to us. But Jesus does something different with guilt. He takes your guilt upon him. He pays for it. He takes your evil upon him, and God made him who had no sin become sin on our behalf that we might become righteousness. And he takes his righteousness and puts it on us. So guilt is a reaction to something we shouldn't do. It's a tool that God uses, the Holy Spirit uses. But what happens is Satan also uses guilt, and he likes to turn it to shame. Instead of this being an action that you did, you, whatever it was, you killed your brother. Hopefully that's not one that you're struggling with. You got drunk, and you made a major mistake. You are therefore an alcoholic. That you're nothing but an alcoholic. You're nothing but. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to change it from an action, and he wants to redefine you as to who you are. Jesus wants to call you redeemed. He wants to call you back. He wants to call you, you are bought with my blood. You are a child. You are a saint. Satan wants to call you a sinner. He wants to redefine who you are based on something you did. In the New Testament, Paul uses a lot of terms about Christians, and he never uses the term sinner about Christians. What he does is he calls Christians saints. Because we've been redeemed. We've been bought back. Shame is a redefinition of who you are. And you deserve to die. You deserve to starve. You deserve to live in poverty. And it's based on truth. But it's a trap. You can't live in the kingdom. You can't eat from the king's table. You can't get all this stuff. Joseph's just trapping you. This is all a ploy to get you back. And what you see is whereas guilt says it was a mistake, treat people better, tell the truth, be a better brother, shame says you're always going to be caught there. And it redefines you because of what you did. And in this story, the brothers' lives have fallen apart because they know they made a mistake, and therefore it defined them, and they have shame, and they never heal. And they're this cursed state of being. They don't heal. Jesus gives you a new name. Satan wants to give you a new name. Which name are you going to listen to? Are you son of shame or are you son of the king? Are you blessed? Are you redeemed? Or are you nothing but a loser? And it's your choice whose voice you want to listen to. But unfortunately, a lot of us have listened to the wrong voice because we think that that's a way of we flog ourselves to pay for our own sins. And that does nothing for the glory of God, and is nothing to help us, and we take away from the blessing we've been given. And there's this picture of the gospel here. If you're a Christian, you've been saved by grace through nothing that you deserve, through nothing that you did. It's a gift of God, and you've been given a new name, peace, blessing, spiritual gifts. You've been given the ability to give. Give. Don't trust yourself. You've been given the ability to serve. Serve. And if we would buy into what God has made us, we would be a beautiful picture of this body of people making a change in the world. And if we're afraid of the world around us, we will hide our gifts in our own little building and our own little families and all these sorts of things and have all these gifts and hoard them from the world. And we will not be the light that God has called us to because we just don't trust it. And many haven't bought into the gifts because Satan's saying, I don't trust the blessing's real. Don't trust that you're really forgiven. Don't trust that God's really going to provide for you. Don't trust that God's going to take care of your family if you sacrifice an hour and a half to whatever it is that morning. Don't trust that you're never going to get another pretty day again. So let's skip church. And so we have all these things that we do and we can very easily buy into, and we don't give because we just don't really trust the giver. And the only picture that I have right here that I keep picturing in my head is this. Well, I have two pictures. One is just this picture of this wealthy king that takes this peasant off the street and says, I just want to bless you. I want you to live in my palace. And you've got another person that comes alongside this person that he's blessing and says, he's lying to you. Don't fall for it. Don't live in the palace. Come on, you deserve to live out in the fields, and you deserve to live in the squalor. You deserve to, and the king's just trying to bless him. And so many times we do that. The picture that I went through in my mind, I keep going back to when I was in seminary. I was making $12,000 a year, trying to make my way through seminary, like sleeping on people's couches sometimes. I was like this poor seminary student, and I happened to know the owner of the Dallas Mavericks at the time. Okay, he was right before Cuban. It was the old owner of the Dallas Mavericks. He was a billionaire, okay? I'm making $12,000 a year. You can do the math. Him picking $12,000 out of his pocket is equivalent to me picking a dollar out of my pocket, okay? Like, for real. So he invites me to a Mavericks game. He's the owner. Hey, come sit with me on the court. Have you ever done that? I'm like, oh, yeah, I go to the court side all the time, right? Have you ever, yeah, you went to courtside seats? Let's go. It'd be fun. Okay, now he takes his helicopter there. I have to drive, but get there. And when I pull in, like literally, he says, just tell them who you are and they'll tell you where to park. Just go to the parking lot. So I go to this parking lot that's really far away. They're like, oh no, you're supposed to go to this one. Go, it's right next to the state. And so I keep going to like the closer and the closer parking lot. And eventually I'm like literally 20 feet from, like, the ticket counter is not even as far as the back of this, the sanctuary from where I parked, literally the first parking place. Like, what the heck? I go to the ticket counter to pick up my tickets because this was before iPhones. Sorry, and the guy's like, oh, I go to will call. He's like, no, you need to see that guy over there in the coat. So I see this guy in the coat, and I'm like, Stu Armstrong. He goes, oh, Armstrong. And then he goes to the other place, gives me the ticket. It's like, I'm like a king. I get there. I'm sitting courtside. I just talk with the mayor of Dallas, because you do that, you know, pretty regularly. And I'm sitting there. My feet are literally front row touching the court. Sean Payton and Gary Payton and Sean Kemp were playing for the Seattle Supersonics. I remember Jason Kidd wasn't coaching the Mavericks. He was playing for the Mavericks. And I remember, this is so cool. And then I got hungry. So I was like, I'm going to go get a hot dog or something. That's about all I can afford. So I go leave and come back with a hot dog. And David looks at me and he's angry. I have waitresses here for you to eat. Why did you do that? This billionaire is insulted because I bought my own hot dog. And isn't that what we do to God? So many times when God says, let me stinking provide for you, just trust me. I want to give you a lot more than a hot dog. I'll give you a steak dinner and I'm going to treat you. No, I don't deserve it. I'm poor. No, you're not. Can I just tell you right now that you are not poor? Can I tell you right now that you are not a sinner? Can I tell you right now that if you are in Jesus, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are redeemed, you are gifted? Get off your butt and start serving and doing stuff with your gifts, because when you do that, you experience the fullness of God's family. You experience the fullness of God's blessing. And there's so many things in our lives that keep us from experiencing that. And the shame that we deal with is keeping us at home, keeping us quiet, keeping us in our cocoon. And God has more for us. And I want to tell you right now, I look around and I see so many ridiculous gifts in this room. I see so many of y'all that have been gifted so greatly, but yet you kind of, well, I don't want to serve and maybe be proud. I talked to someone about that this morning. I don't want to serve and maybe be this. I don't want to. And I just look and I say, oh, the Satan is just deceiving so many in our culture. I don't want to share Jesus with those people because they might say no. Oh, no, you have the message of life. Please don't hide from it. I don't want to. And we do all these things because we have been defined by Satan rather than the Lord. Ragamuffin Gospel is one of my favorite books. Brennan Manning says, for those who feel their lives are a grave disappointment with God, it requires enormous trust and reckless, raging confidence to accept the love of Jesus Christ, that the love of Jesus Christ knows no shadow of alteration, no shadow of change. When Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, he assumed we would be labored. We would grow weary. We would become discouraged and disheartened along the way. These words are a touching testimony of the genuine humanness of Jesus. He had no romantic notion of the cost of discipleship. He knew following him was unsentimental as a duty, but it was demanding as love. And he knew that he knows who you are. He knows you struggle, and he loves you still. He knows you did evil, and you were once his enemy. And he says, I'm just so thankful we've been reconciled today. He knows what you did Friday night, and he doesn't want you to give up your dreams for him because of what you did on Friday night. Don't waste your life, as John Piper used to say, because of what you did this weekend. Repent, change, recognize your changed name, and go after him fully because, well, everyone makes mistakes. We know this, but the thing is, the reactions to our mistakes are what makes us. The reactions to our mistakes rather than the mistakes themselves are what define our lives. And when we make a mistake and we hide and we quit trying, we make our father cry. I'm a father. I know that my kids, especially this weekend, now, I know my kids are not perfect. And when they make a mistake, I want them to get back up. I want to try. When they're just not afraid, when they don't try, I just get kind of sad. I'm like, oh my goodness, because I have this unique perspective that I can see how other people look at them. I can see that they are leaders. I can see these things that they can't see in their insecurities sometimes. And I want us to see that everyone makes mistakes. Shame, though, what it does is it compounds your mistakes. It keeps you from healing through Jesus, and Jesus is offering you life. Will you let Jesus change your name, or you live under shame? John Piper says this, in shame, we hide in our homes or away from our homes. We hide in our rooms and in our offices. We hide in housework, yard work, garage puttering. We hide behind computers and phones and newspapers and magazines. We hide behind earphones. That's funny how he says it. Anyway, in Netflix and ESPN, we hide behind fashion facades, education facades, career facades, Facebook facades, pulpit facades. We hide in our busyness. We hide in our procrastination. We hide in outright lies or in diversionary conversation. We hide behind sullenness. We hide behind humor. We hide behind bravado, and we hide behind timidity. We hide in extroversion, and we hide in introversion. And I just think so many people that are in hiding have beauty within them that God is trying to get them to pull out. And I know people that are hiding because of what they did 3 years ago, 5 years ago, in their childhood, and they are no longer allowing themselves to bloom. They'll say, I am a Christian. Thank you for giving me a ticket to heaven. When I get to heaven, I'll bloom. And God's like, nope, I gave you gifts. I gave you abilities. The more you live for them, the more you trust me today, the more I will do in your life. And I want you to see, there's a lot of consequences when we live as sinners, not saints. Psychologists see this all the time. Psychologists and the scripture combine to say all these things, and a lot of them overlap about the effects of shame on us. Anxiety, depression. It is the number one cause for compounded health issues. Shame. I didn't know that. Insecurity, feelings of inadequacy, paranoia, desire to withdraw from meaningful relationships, desire to sleep all day, desire to lack self-confidence, self-loathing, pity. Shame hinders your ability to live a holy life. according to Scripture. It hinders your faith. It causes increased fear. It causes fear in your relationships, inability to experience peace with other people, inability to experience peace with yourself. It hardens your heart. It decreases trust towards others. It decreases trust towards God. It gives you a lack of compassion. It keeps you from forgiving others. It isolates. It's a barrier to intimacy. I could go on and on. And I wonder how many times I listen to voices of Satan, of shame, rather than listening to the voice of God who has redefined me. And as we read this ending part, he wept bitterly when they spoke to him. And I just wonder, do I hurt the Lord's heart when I don't trust him, when I don't trust his blessings, when I say, hey, thank you so much, but I'll take a hot dog. I'm good. And I'll pay for it myself. I wonder how I hurt his heart. It says, his brothers also came. They fell down before him and said, we're your servants. And Joseph's like, wait, what? No, I don't want you to be my servants. I'm giving you freedom. And they're like, no, we don't deserve freedom. We'll serve you. And he says to them, don't fear. I'm not God. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. God's voice is better. God's plan is better. God's ways are more powerful. He gets veto power over us. Trust him when you hear otherwise, when you think otherwise. Trust his voice. It's better than yours. God doesn't lie. You know you have before in your life, and I know you are not a liar. You are redeemed, but you have lied in the past, and therefore you need to trust God's voice rather than your own. As for you, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I'll provide for you. I'll provide for your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And the voice of the provider once again reminds them to trust. I want to give you maybe a few things to think about as you think about your reaction to your mistakes. And you might need to go back 10 years to a major mistake that has defined you. You might have to go back a couple months. You might have to go back, you're like on the ride here to church. You know, I don't know where you are. But God wants to heal you from shame. And number one way we're going to do this is you got to release your sin and embrace God's grace. If you're not a believer, you are experiencing the effects of guilt and experience the effects of shame, and you are separated from the life that God has for you. You have no one to pay your penalty that is due. And if you want to pay it yourself, that will result in separation from God, because the wages of sin is death. It will result in hell. You can pay it with yourself, a lesser life, hell, or you can trust that Jesus paid it all and live free. Brennan Manning further says, because salvation is by grace through faith, I believe that among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne, in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands, see Revelation 7:9. I believe I'll see the prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me that she could find no other employment to support her two-year-old. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could faced with grueling alternatives. The businessman who, besieged with debt, sold his integrity in a series of desperate transactions. The insecure clergyman, addicted to being liked, who never challenged his people from the pulpit, longed for unconditional love. The sexually abused teen who was molested by his father and is now selling his body on the street. Who, as he fell asleep each night after his last trick, whispers the name of the unknown God he learned about in Sunday school. And we ask how, but the voice says they've washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We have good news, and we are going to be sitting amongst people that have been ragamuffins, broken before God, and that Jesus has healed. Number two, how do you heal from shame? Number one, you must put your faith in Christ. But number two, and this is where you are, we've got to recognize those voices that are speaking to you. you will have voices in your life that will speak. And some of them are going to remind you of your past. And it might be people that remind you of your past. It might be situations that remind you of your past. It might be things that you're feeding yourself through your music, through your movies, through the internet usage, whatever it might be. You're going to feed yourself something. And voices will constantly speak to you, particularly in a knowledge economy. And you have a choice. Are you going to recognize these two voices and let them both play and try to just listen to one a little bit more than the others? Or will you silence the voices of shame, quit surrounding yourself with the negativity, and trust the Lord and listen to the voice of God? Read the word. Memorize scripture. When you feel terrible, go, oh, this is a reminder. Feelings show us something deep within that you have an insecurity, and turn to the word rather than and truth rather than your feelings. Will you put on praise music? Last night I went to the Wren Collective concert. I had no idea what I was getting into. I was just trying to help out a buddy. And just the words that they said were just so healing to my soul. And they just spoke so loudly to my soul, and I wept because I knew that I had listened to some voices that weren't good. And as I praised the Lord and were around other people praising, God was able to minister to me. Silence that shame. I could listen to different types of music that would not silence it. Do you have good friends? Do you have, in your downtime, do you rest or do you entertain yourself? You might need to work on resting rather than just always entertaining yourself. When you do entertain yourself, which movies and music are you using? Is it voices that are going to echo shame, or will they silence the shame? Number three, how to heal from shame. You got to press on. When you don't believe the voice of truth, when the voices are speaking to you and you've got the voice of truth and you've got the voice of lies, and you're just wrestling with it, start walking, start moving, start doing, press on. Our faith is not truly faith until we act upon it. That there's a difference. The biblical faith is not intellectual knowledge only. It is a knowledge that practices itself through our hands, through our feet, and in our lives all around us. When you don't believe the voice of the truth, serve, walk, praise, say it anyway, even though you don't believe. Philippians 3, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize, the upward call in Christ Jesus, and we need to press on. I remember when I was in college and I was, my accountability partner and I, we would write down with Sharpie because we were too afraid to get tattoos, and we would write the word press on right on our hands. So we will remember, okay, don't buy in to the lies. Don't live in the past. Press on. Yes, you made a mistake. You are human. Press on to the upward calling. Remember who is calling you, and don't buy in to the lies. And number four, it requires other people. Truly going to heal, we've got to practice it with others. We've got to practice the gospel. We've got to practice grace. And we've got to say, you know what? This is something I'm embarrassed by, ashamed of, whatever it is. I hurt whenever this sort of thing happens. As we surround ourselves with people, as we're honest, as we confess our sins one to another, God begins to heal us. And it's really weird thing happens. I have people that say to me all the time, I have this thing that I haven't told you. Are you going to treat me different? And they tell it to me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, thank you so much for being honest, for confessing that. Very rarely, very, very rarely in my life. What? Usually I'm like, oh my goodness, thank you. I already knew that anyway. And you'll be surprised how often when you confess your deepest, darkest secret, people go, oh, I love you. We've got to learn to be open and honest with others. When we see the response of godly people, when we're authentic with them, we begin to experience healing. I want to close with, I'll have the worship team come forward. I want to close with one more quote from Brennan Manning. And then we'll have the worship team come forward. I believe as far as giving, there are baskets in the back that they'll come forward with too. But Manning says, in a futile attempt to erase our past, we deprive community of our healing gift. If we conceal our wounds out of fear, out of shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. I have a word from Jesus for you. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin, of shame, of dishonesty, of degraded love that has darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith. I know your feeble prayer life. I know your inconsistent discipleship. My word to you is this: I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are, not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that we have a remedy to shame. And I'm so thankful that we are covered in the blood if we are believers, and that we have been redeemed. We have been bought with a price, and that we don't have to die since you died for us. And I pray that we could accept the handout, God. I pray that we would not buy our own hot dog, and that we would just trust your gifts and be able to bless others with them and be blessed by them. God, for those that are just living half-heartedly, living insecure lives, living out of fear because of the shame of something that they've done, will you remind them even right now who they are? And will you restore them? And will you restore all of us that we might be able to lead others, that we might be able to experience you and bring light to the world around us? And we pray this in Christ's name.